Today is August 27th, and we're looking at thinking through the Bible. This is what your handout says, to Revelation, : the kingdom of God and heaven, because they are connected. What do you believe about heaven? Talk to me.
It's for real.
It's for, okay. That is a movie. That's very interesting that you would quote a movie based on what we're going to talk about today. But
there's no pain or tears there.
No pain or tears. Okay, Joyce. Anything else?
One gigantic city, 1,370 miles long, light, something like that.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're warm. Okay, what else, Alan?
I will be without sin.
Okay, yes. We have been justified in Christ. We are sanctified. We're in the process of maturing. We will be glorified, free from the presence of sin in heaven. Great. Telly?
I think we'll be so gorgeous, that perfect body. And then we'll be so happy because we're with Christ.
Okay, you guys are hitting on some positive points. Okay, we will have such a perfect body, and we will see Jesus. Okay. All right. What's your scriptural support for that? Mostly in Revelation. All right, yeah. Okay. Last week we began to look at the kingdom of God, what it means in Scripture. In fact, if you have the handout, you might not have it from last week, but when you go home and if it's there at home, write the kingdom of God after thinking through the Bible to Revelation, because we really honed in on the kingdom of God last week. And when you see the title again of this handout, today's handout, the kingdom of God and heaven go hand in hand. And of course they do, because the Bible is one narrative. It's one story. So anything we talk about, it's going to go hand in hand. There's a continual theme. There's one story. Craig?
In your handout from last week, I saw new heaven and new earth. At the end says, also there's no more sea. Why is there no more sea?
Why is there no more sea? Did you hear what Craig asked? Turn to Revelation, because Trudy said most of what we know about heaven is in Revelation. No, 20. What did I say? Turn to Revelation 21.
Oh.
21. And you know what we sang? And I almost said it after we sang it. Today, but they talked about whomever wrote the song, and I didn't see who wrote it, on that beautiful shore.
No shore.
There'll be no shore if there ain't no sea, right?
No.
So, but here, Revelation 21, 1. I'm so thankful Joyce sits next to you. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. There is no more sea. Why is that? Well, you're asking me.
Yeah.
And you talked, you asked me that last week. And if you go, yeah, if you go to 22, Revelation 22, verse, and John says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. God is the fountain of life. He tells us that in Jeremiah. And Jesus said in John 7 that I give unto you waters, eternal waters that will satisfy. So that's what I'm thinking when I see that no see comment in Revelation. Okay. So please, please listen. If you haven't heard Lucas Cooper's sermon on the 16th of July, how many did hear his sermon on the 16th of July? Okay, a lot of you didn't. I wasn't there. I was elsewhere. So I downloaded it, and I was really excited to hear what he had to say. Because this is really a PS on what we started last week. Really interesting.
So but it was July 16th?
July 16th. You can download it. And his sermon was All Things New. And please, if you haven't read Randy Alcorn's book, I mean, it's not something you're going to finish in one day. That's for sure. But his book on heaven.
It's a scriptural.
Yeah, you know me. I find things, you know. But you find things with what I say. So, I mean, it would be one of these deals where I'd like to talk to Randy. I'd like to talk to Lucas. I'd like, isn't that, you know, that's fine. That's okay. Yes, but it's a great book. It's a great book. His book on heaven. Okay. He tells a couple of accounts of, tells a couple of comments, relays a couple of comments from people. He says, an English vicar, this is Alcorn in his book on heaven, a vicar is clergy, usually clergy of the Church of England, was asked by a colleague what he expected after death. And the vicar's reply was, well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects. Okay? And then are you familiar with the name John Eldridge? He's written many books, counselor. And he and his Journey of Desire, the Journey of Desire, wrote, nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled. The church, he's saying, many in the church have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. Now, isn't that quite truthful, right? One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks, Eldridge says. Forever and ever, really, that's it? That's the good news? Haven't you heard some people, and Bobby, is he here or did he leave? Well, his friend said, I don't know, heaven just seems like it's going to be awfully boring. Have you heard that? Have you thought that? And then Eldridge says, and then we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual, that we're not joyful about this ethereal heaven that we think is going to be the case. I use that word ethereal for a purpose. We lose heart, he says, and when we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. So in other words, people are thinking that there's no life after death, even as believers. Okay, Gary Larson. How many of you know Gary Larson? Far Side cartoons, okay? He captured a common misperception of heaven in one of his cartoons, and there was a man with wings and a halo, and he's sitting on a cloud and doing nothing, and no one is around him. And he has the expression of someone marooned on a desert island. So the caption captures his thoughts. And it reads, wish I'd brought a magazine. So, but in Randy Alcorn's book, he says, God promises us, we who are believers in Jesus, a resurrected life in a resurrected body with resurrected Christ on a recreated earth. Okay, very physical, very earthly, on earth. And so why then are people responding this way to questions? Why are we reading? Why are we singing some songs? We'll understand it better by and by. We got the Bible, you know. And so, but I mean, they're beautiful songs to sing, but aren't they wistful and kind of vague? So we'll get to that why, the answer to why in 5 moments. But Barna, you're familiar with Barna research? They have reported that an overwhelming majority of Americans continue to believe that there is life after death and that heaven and hell exist. But Barna says they're cutting and pasting religious views from a variety of different sources. Television, movies, conversations with friends. So we've got a highly subjective theology going on there. Subjective, like according to our agenda, what we think, what we feel, who went before us, where are they going, where did they go, etc. And it's many times disconnected from the Bible. But Alcorn writes in his book, Heaven, he attended a fine Bible college and a seminary, and he said he learned very little about heaven in that seminary and Bible college. And he doesn't recall a single classroom discussion about the new earth. He had a class which was entitled Hebrews, the book of Hebrews to Revelation, and he said we never made it to Revelation 21 and 22. So that's what we're going to do for starters. Well, beyond starters a little bit. We had appetizers. Now we're starting with the salad. Whatever. Let's go to Revelation 21. And I'm reading from New King James. And as we read before, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I'm going to ask for your observations after we read this. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Sound familiar? And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, Joyce. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's drop down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the last, with the seven last plagues came to me. I'd be wondering about that. And talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And you know, Richard mentioned 1,300, etc., etc. The gates are thought to be, because it tells us this in Scripture, 1,400 miles high. And there are 12 gates of pearl in heaven. You think that's literal, or do you think that's symbolic? I think it's literal. And the 12... Richard?
The wall is 144 cubits by human measurement.
Right.
That's what says about the wall.
Oh, about the wall, but the pearly gates, we've heard...
I think the gates are connected with the wall.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, they would have to be. Yeah, so, and John MacArthur rounded it out to 1,400 miles high. All right? Let's look at 13. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. This is specific, isn't it? Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And then he goes on to measure, measure, measure. We see more stones. Look at verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll stop there. What are your observations? Not questions at this time, but observations. Because I know we have a lot of questions.
A new heaven.
A new heaven. Yeah. A new heaven. Jerry.
Well, it doesn't say that he's going to make new things. He says it's going to make all things new.
Right. Not all new things. Right. Yeah, but all things new. Michelle?
I think, Kathy, one of the greatest things about this part is something that he's in the ministry, because with the Hallmark stuff, we've really done ourselves a disservice about heaven.
Yeah.
People,
yeah.
Especially people who have a little bit of Christianity in their background, like Sunday school when they were five, and have been away from the church a long time and have no knowledge previously, they have this concept that we turn into angels. So
yes.
I have to start out with, it's like turning into a cat. Angels are a different species. They are messengers of God. They do his bidding. People now are being told in the New Age era to pray to the angels.
Yeah.
You know, and if they do anything for you, it's because your father told them to do that.
Mm-hmm.
That being said, they have this concept that their loved ones, and this is part of the grief, they can't picture where their loved ones are. they think that their loved ones turn into angels, and all they see are fat babies sitting on a cloud with a heart.
Right.
And that is boring, 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 and how do they relate to that?
Right.
When I tell them that anything they can remember, the two scriptures from John, absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's no time there.
Yeah.
Absent from the body, you're dead, you're with him.
Right.
And the second one is, when he ascended, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. For where I am, there you shall be also.
Right.
So he's busy doing.
Mm-hmm.
God and Christ are not sitting on thrones doing nothing all day long. They are doing, they're preparing the city. And I love how it describes the city tactically, you know, with measurements and all that, that it is an actual place.
Right.
And that's where our loved ones are. And they are with him in his presence. Mm-hmm. Helping him, if he's preparing a place for us and they're with him, then what are they doing?
Mm-hmm.
They're helping him to prepare a place for us. So that gives them a thought of their loved ones actively participating in the presence of Christ, doing something that matters and matters for their eternity.
Right.
And it changes everything then, because even though they're still grieving the physical loss, then a relationship starts to form. And what is the connection between their loved ones and them? Christ.
Right, exactly. Great, great. Heaven is seen in Scripture as a city, as we've read. It's seen as a garden, and it's seen as a kingdom. But there are those who will say, well, we need to allegorize that. We need to spiritualize that, which means we've got to compare the garden, the city, the kingdom with something else. Why is that? Why is there that drive? And we're going to get to that today, because there's an answer to that. But there is a drive to spiritualize. It's symbolic of something else. A deeper meaning. Whoa, and if we have a deeper meaning, aren't we spatial? We're more spiritual. Great. Lucas began his sermon telling us that he grew up in a Christian church and he didn't hear the complete gospel. It wasn't that it was an inaccurate gospel, but it wasn't complete. So as I was wondering, what is he going to say here? And he said, I grew up and I was taught that Jesus came to live, die, and rise again. He did, didn't he? Right? So that we as believers could go to heaven and be in a disembodied soul with Jesus forever. No body, disembodied, just the soul. The grave, I guess, is still, rather, the body is still in the grave. And many seem to think that heaven is that way. The body is corrupted, it deteriorates, and we're forever floating someplace. But then Lucas said that's not what the complete gospel is. What the Bible teaches regarding what will occur when Jesus returns at his second coming and after the 1,000 years that he reigns on the earth is the complete gospel. So he was sharing some images of heaven and how they're unbiblical. And if you were there, you probably saw it on a screen. That's what I detected when I was listening to his sermon, that he brought many images of clouds and staircases. People think staircases. And he said, oh, there's a man with a very nice suit going up the staircase. And then a pipe organ in heaven. Lucas Cooper.
For the longest time, and this might have been because of my Catholic background, I had a vision of heaven as myriads and myriads of people sitting around in an amphitheater just praising and making songs and stuff. And just, oh, that's so boring, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know if that was
we will be praising the Lord. I mean,
I don't know if that's somewhere in Catholic doctrine.
I don't know. Not having been brought up Catholic, I don't know. But ask Bobby. I don't know where Bobby went.
My daughter asked me, why is there silence in heaven for 5 minutes?
Well, it's a half an hour in the book of Revelation.
Okay.
Yeah. Why? Well, we'll get to that. Actually, we got to it already. And I think it's just a matter of waiting for what God is going to do. Waiting. But waiting for half an hour. I mean, we're told to wait on God all the time, and then we are told waiting for half an hour, and we think, half an hour? Are you kidding me? So interesting. Interesting. Waiting on God. But I want to tell you what Lucas said that was very bizarre. Because do you have conversations with people about heaven, about an afterlife?
Oh,
Okay, be they lost or not lost. And Lucas said he pulled up one image where there were clouds and a staircase. And look, there was Michael Jackson and Prince and the Crocodile Hunter and Patrick Swayze. You know, this is sorely lacking, the correct thinking on heaven. So, but ethereal, I want to underscore that word that I use, ethereal. We have this ethereal view. You know what ethereal means?
No.
Intangible, immaterial, just spirit, just vague, all right? So, let me hasten to go where I want to go. Last week, we began discussing the kingdom of God. And did you know that in the gospel, salvation, the word salvation is mentioned about 40 times. And the word sin is mentioned about 60 times. And the word kingdom is mentioned about 120 times. That's how important the kingdom of God is. In fact, Fred Shea, remember Fred Shea, who used to teach here, he now lives in Texas. Gosh, where does he live in Texas?
Dallas.
Dallas, okay. Better than Houston right now. But I have been so studying the kingdom of God, you know, for years and learning more about it. So I asked him one time in our Beth Sar Shalom fellowship that we had years ago to speak on the kingdom of God. And he said the kingdom of God is the rubric of, it's the center of scripture. So keep that in mind. So last week we talked about this kingdom that God created, a perfect earthly material kingdom that's so important to know, because you know what? That's going to impact our understanding of the entire Bible, the earthly material kingdom. And man, he put man on earth. Do I have flesh and bone? Yeah. He made us body and spirit. Genesis 2:7. But man sinned, man rebelled, man rejected God, and rebelled against the good and perfect king, who is whom? God. And we have chaos. But did God scrap his original plan? No. He could have, but he looked, even though there was creation and the fall, he looks towards redemption and restoration. And there are four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, the plot of the entire Bible. And because the underlying principle of the Bible is God's character, who he is. And who is God? He is faithful. He is true to his word. What he promises, he will deliver on. So we know he will redeem and restore. So Jesus will say everything is based on Jesus and what he did. Does that just tell us that only in the New Testament do we find salvation? No, because Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It tells us that, Revelation 13:8. And Jesus came into the world as Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
God in the flesh. See, we're going to see where some people don't like that word, even in the evangelical world. Some people don't like that word flesh or earthly or bodies. They move away from it. So Jesus came as Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He's 100% man, 100% God. He has to be, because Jesus had to die. A man dies. He had to shed his blood. And his blood, as 100% God, as eternally God, is precious. And it can redeem us. So when Jesus returns after his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection in a body, he said, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as ye see me have. I'm reverting to King James, as ye see me have. But that's okay. That's fine. But he resurrected and he's coming again, and he's going to sit on David's throne in the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, and then for 1,000 years, and then the world will be recreated, new heavens and new earth, after Satan rebels again, and we have the great white throne, and there are those who are not in the book of life who are thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. Now, will we reside in resurrected bodies on the new earth and see those pearly gates and golden streets? Do you know that even some Bible scholars are saying, no, that can't be. That's got to be symbolic. Okay? In fact, let me tell you of a person, if I can find his quote. And right now I can't, so I'll get to it.
Teachers of the word better know that we will receive the harsher judgment. Don't many of you desire to be
You know what I had in devotions? You know what I had devotions this morning? That verse. James and James.
That's right.
So we are going to a place. We are going to go in bodies. Resurrected bodies when we're resurrected, but where are we going before, if we die today and the rapture doesn't happen? Michelle taught us that already. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
And Kathy, another thing that I found really helpful for people to get more of a visual of our bodies is when after Christ rose and he came back and was with the disciples,
Before he did the final ascension.
And remember, he called them to shore. He had already prepared a fire for them. He sat and ate with them. He cooked breakfast for them. He drank with them. So you can't do that with this wispy Casper thing that we have in our heads.
Right. Go to Matthew 8:11.
What form of body do we have if we die now?
If we die now? Okay.
We have a body.
Okay.
Are we waiting until the rapture comes?
Okay, we will go in absent with the body. Thank you, Tom. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Think of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, and did they have a form?
Yes.
Yeah. On Matthew 17, it tells us that. Did Peter, James, and John recognize them?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Rob.
One of the other great things about heaven is that we are going to recognize each other and know who somebody is that we've never met. I mean, think about that. To be able to have perfect fellowship with, you know, hundreds of millions of Christians and you know somebody wonderfully is going to be amazing.
Mm-hmm. It's beyond comprehension, right? Bobby and I were talking about heaven for a little bit last night while we were having dinner, and
heavenly dinner.
I got to think what I ate. I am thankful for whatever I have for dinner or lunch or breakfast. But anyway, and we were saying, I can't comprehend. We can know. We can be told. We can read. We can study, but it's beyond my finite comprehension. But I just keep thinking of, I love that passage, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus saying, and he's preparing mansions for us. Let me just tell you of a missionary that wrote to Alcorn and said that he was deeply troubled over Randy Alcorn's book and writing about heaven as a physical place. And this missionary had been taught that heaven was spiritual and not physical. And the missionary told Randy that to think of heaven as physical was heresy. Okay, so we guys are pretty much on the same page, but they're not. There are a lot that are not. This guy is a missionary, and he's writing to Randy Alcorn about this. And then he said that anything physical is less sacred. And so the missionary viewed physical and spiritual as opposites. So my question is, from where is he taking that? Where does that come from? There it is. Do you have any ideas?
Hallmark.
Hallmark, yeah.
Sounds like Hallmark. Greek philosophy.
Yes, that's exactly where it's coming from. Yes, Gnosticism, it's a Platonic thought. Plato wrote about Gnosticism. Gnosticism is sees physical as evil and sees spirit as good, and never the twain should meet. And Gnosticism says it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know, and that there's a deeper meaning, and only certain of those in life have that mystical knowledge that is necessary to know these things. But that's where it's coming from. And you know what? Plato influenced the early church. For the first, I read in one of the dictionaries, Bible dictionaries I have, for about the first 3 centuries, the early church was impacted by some of this thinking, including Origen. And he's sort of like the father of allegory. Have you ever heard of Origen? And spirits, they taught that human spirits are better off without bodies and that heaven is a disembodied state. Okay, and Thomas Aquinas, the same thing, said that heaven is intangible, immaterial, and more spiritual. Again, like the spiritual is the higher road. It's the higher road to take. And then Christian man, okay, we're going to look at some scripture with this too. We were going to Matthew 8:11, and we haven't gotten there yet. A Christian man told Randy Alcorn this idea of having bodies and eating food, which Michelle just reminded us that Jesus ate food with his disciples after he was resurrected. But this thought, said the Christian man, sounds so unspiritual. So let's go to Matthew 8:11. And Jesus in the Gospels, he had a healing ministry to some Gentiles, and he was giving the Gentiles kudos for their faith. And he says in Matthew 8:10, starting there, he said, "I have not found such great faith." This is about the centurion who asked for healing for his servant. And Matthew 8:10. "I have not found such faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? What do you think Jesus is talking about? The millennial kingdom. And sitting down, do you think that in those days they sat to read a book or to look at their Kindle, you know, or to look at television or turn on the radio? You think they sat around doing that? If they sat, what did they do? What were they doing?
Eating.
Thank you. That's exactly it. That's why God gives us the Feast of Israel to explain the gospel, because feasting had so much, was a big part of their lives. They communicated. Why do you think that God gave the Jewish people the dietary laws and to keep them separate so that they wouldn't eat with the Gentiles? Again, eating was a big part of life, feasting and communicating, getting to know one another. And God was trying to build up, that sounds terrible. God was separated Israel for a purpose to build them up to be a nation and to not succumb to assimilation.
And it worked. They were in exile for like 1900 years. They're still a people group, so his laws worked.
Yes. I've had many Jewish people say to me, "We need to be together. We need, that the Jewish people need to be a part of one another." Yeah, it's interesting. So, did I see a hand? No? Okay, now I'm seeing things. Okay, so Plato taught this. Look at Matthew 27:51. And Lisa brought this up recently when we were talking about first fruits. So we just looked at it a couple weeks ago, but we're going to look at it for a different reason today. Matthew 27:51. This is after Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit on the cross. It says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Do you think they walked? Of course they did, into the holy city. Jesus met the two going to Emmaus on the road to Emmaus, walking. He left the tomb. Is the tomb empty? Yes, Jesus bodily rose. You don't want to say he spiritually rose, okay, because that's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And Christian Science is a big Gnosticism group. You know, matter is evil, spirit is good. So, At the end of your handout, let me make sure that, we're going to go to the page 4, right in the middle. But before that, let me tell you somebody who mentioned his problem. I had it just before, and now I lost it. Maybe I'm not supposed to read it, but it's really insightful. Because this guy is a good, and I'm not going to mention his name, is a good teacher. Okay. When John speaks of streets paved with gold, of a city whose gates are made of single, I put single pears, but it's pearls, and the like, we must not understand that the heavenly city will be as material as present earthly cities. What did we just read? Oh, and there's more. So what do we do? What does this Platonic thinking do when we say, hey, didn't God, and this is on your handout, create Adam and Eve to be both spiritual and physical? That's God's creation. And what did God say about his creation? It was very good, very good. Okay, and God often took a human form in the Old Testament. Did I say that? But we see the angel of the Lord. We see the angel of the Lord. And what that who the angel of the Lord is, we think is a theophany. I have to use these quote marks all the time. I can't. But theophany, which means a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus on earth. Okay? Just think. It says God visited Abraham in his tent in Genesis 18. Is he?
When someone makes the statement that what the scripture is not saying what we think it is saying, then does that not take the focus away from that word to the person, and the person becomes an authority?
That's exactly it, because that's why I said we have a lot of subjective theology, and subjective theology means, well, I'm not either. I don't really understand this, what it says, so this is what I think. This is what I think. But, you know, I see my agenda, my time frame, my thoughts going into scripture. And so, yeah, very subjective. And then that's confusing. That's really confusing. Regarding God taking on a human form, think of Joshua wrestling with the man before the Battle of Jericho. Okay? Again, I believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Jacob wrestled with God. And he set up an altar, a memorial, and said that he, and called it, that he, you know, after having seen the face of God, when he talks about, in Genesis 32, when it talks about Jacob wrestling with God. And God took on a human body, becoming a man. And not just temporarily, but forever. What do you think about that?
He lives in us,
right. Stephen saw Jesus standing. Right before Stephen died, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is going to return to earth on a horse. And his garments, when he returns to earth and he's engaged in the battle of the Armageddon, his garments will be bloodied, right? They got to hang on something. They have to hang on a body, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives at his second coming. So he'll forever be a man, 100% man, 100% God. Okay, is that set right with you or not so right? He's going to have his scars forever. God raised Jesus in a human body with physical properties, and we've said this already, a body that walked, talked, ate, invited others to eat in the millennial kingdom. God created humanity, man, physical man, as his crowning achievement. He gave man dominion at the creation. Of course, it was usurped when man fell, when man rebelled, dominion. Taking care of this creation, this physical world, was usurped by Satan. But God promises that man is going to have that dominion again. On the restored earth, and that's in Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, and then verse 27. And two, to Joyce's point, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. We can't have this Gnostic thinking. With all the times that we read about what we're reading about, the physical body, the physical earth, and God created this for a purpose. And God's purpose is that he's going to raise us, we're going to be resurrected, and he's going to come down and inhabit the new Jerusalem.
So when the resurrection, when Christ comes again,
Which time now?
This is
a rapture?
Yes.
Okay.
And the dead in Christ will arise first.
And we which are alive will be caught up.
Right. So there's a body.
Yes. We'll be resurrected.
And
what's coming back?
So is there, if you die, do we have body and spirit connect?
Yes. Yes. Oh, well, if I were to die today before the rapture, my body would be in the grave, my spirit would be in the presence of God. My soul and spirit. Right. Okay. The rapture is a resurrection. It's a resurrection for those dead in Christ during the church age who are in the grave. Their bodies will be united with their souls that are already in heaven. We who are alive and remain, let's just say it's us that will be raptured. That would be so exciting. That'll be body and soul together, okay? Because Paul says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed so that our corruption will put on incorruption. Now, the Old Testament saints that are in the grave, they will not be resurrected. Their souls, right? We saw Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. But their bodies and their souls will not join together until after the tribulation. And we're told that in Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay? So what I'm getting at, because I think you were starting to say, and I might have cut you off, that when we return with Jesus from heaven, when Jesus is on a white horse and he goes to establish the kingdom, those in Christ, New Testament saints, will have body and soul together. Old Testament saints will not.
I think we had some teaching that.
Although I just had a thought about that. But anyway, I think I just corrected myself.
That if I die today, why is it we don't go to
Heaven.
There's a place that we go that's not.
Yeah. Oh, I know what you're talking about.
No,
not purgatory. It wouldn't be purgatory. But you're talking about Luke 16. You're talking about Abraham's bosom.
Yeah.
The account that Jesus told, which is not a parable because the man Lazarus, the believer, is labeled the rich man and Lazarus, but this was before the cross. And this is so important. Now, there's speculation. I'll tell you what I believe, okay, based on Luke 16. And in fact, let's go to Luke 16 and we can wrap it up in a few minutes. Yeah, right, Kathy. Luke 16. And it's in the middle of the chapter, in verse 19 of Luke 16. And he's telling the people, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And by the way, what he was talking, Jesus, the setting is, he's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were of the opinion that if you lived well, if you were good, if you're external, you know, if you lived a good life, if you weren't like this beggar, Lazarus, who was down and out. The Pharisees looked at the external aspect of man. Okay, so we know, though, in this account that the rich man is not a believer based on what happens, and Lazarus is. Okay, but the Pharisees would have conniptions with Jesus telling them that. Verse 20 says, "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Again, this is pre-cross, pre-redemption, the new covenant being enacted. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the rich man, and we see, is in torment. And he's asking for water to quench his tongue. And Lazarus is not in torment in Abraham's bosom. And there's a gulf that's fixed between them. So Jesus was saying that when you go through the Old Testament, you read that the person went to his fathers, went to the grave, okay? And in the grave, the thought was, and Jesus is relaying this, Old Testament, that there was a place which was not a place of torment. And those like Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him as righteousness would go into Abraham's bosom. Moses would, David would, etc. The believers, the Old Testament saints. But those who weren't Old Testament saints would go into the other compartment. And again, there was a gulf fixed. But if you go to Ephesians, and as I say, there are some who do not have this view that I'm relaying. But bear with me. Ephesians 4, verse 8. It says that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive. All right? And gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? I believe that at Jesus' crucifixion, those 3 days and 3 nights that he was in the grave, that he did triumph. He did preach triumph to the spirits in prison, but that he also took those who were captive. They were still, the final redemption had not been, the purchase price had not been paid. Jesus hadn't in the Old Testament as yet come and paid the price for our sin. So now that he did at the cross, he took those who, the Old Testament saints, who were captive and brought them into paradise. Didn't he say to the thief, the one thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise? And according to 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul says, I knew a man that one day went to paradise and went to heaven, the third heaven. So paradise is the third heaven, Steve.
I believe this quotation is from Psalms.
Yes, it is.
The idea was, when an army won the battle,
right,
they rescued the prisoners of war, and they took them captive in a good sense.
Yeah.
They took the prisoners, basically they freed them from their captors, and that's the picture.
Right. And Jesus is equating himself as that, our commander in chief, so to speak, and he has triumphed in his death on the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says that he has destroyed death, in that he has destroyed the devil and the works of the devil. So does that help answer the question a little bit about before the cross and after the cross? But remember, again, one story, and God is transcendent. He's above time and space. And Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I'm not besmirching the Old Testament saints. I'm not saying that theirs was just a pittance, that was given them. They were in Abraham's bosom. They were in comfort and safety and peace. Look at the difference in Luke 16 between the rich man and Lazarus. Barbara.
So if we die before the rapture, we go to heaven.
Yes.
Spirits go to heaven. Our spirits are there. We're not given a temporary body up in heaven. It's our spirits are there, and
we won't have our resurrected body.
Okay, but we won't.
Well, just think of Moses and Elijah, like Rob was talking about before, like Michelle was talking about.
Okay.
They're not resurrected yet. Okay.
Right.
But yet they were recognized. When Peter, James, and John saw them. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, they said, let's make booths for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. They knew.
So just our spirits are in heaven, but we're,
but the body is in the grave.
It's still recognizable. Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's, now, it appears that way from Scripture.
So when there's a resurrection of our bodies, is, I've always wondered, is that because, I mean...
He'll make all things new. Just make all things new.
Is that because when we're in the grave, our body's going to turn to dust? Let's say we're in the grave, you know, 30 years. We turn to dust. Is it important that the Lord goes back and gets our bodies, meaning the
we're
dust?
We're going to be fit for heaven.
Okay.
We're going to be fit for heaven.
Right.
So, and that place that God has prepared for us.
Okay. The new resurrection body has nothing to do with the collection of dust that is in the ground. There's something about
all that. Go to First Corinthians 15. This corruption will put on incorruption. We are not honored now. We'll put on honor.
Okay.
Right. So that would be the best explanation for a resurrection
sense,
body.
Is that where you say in Daniel 12:1-2?
Daniel 12:1-2 talks about the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints after the tribulation, which might come before. They might be raised and then come back down with us as we follow Jesus coming to earth. That could happen too. Okay, a lot of things to talk about. Next week we'll continue. And we are definitely going to talk about exactly what happens after we die. And the handout I will give to you, we'll go through it bit by bit, okay? Does that sound like it? Well, Craig won't be here. He's nodding. But, huh? A new one. All things new. You'll have a new one. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Go before us. Give us boldness in you. In Jesus' name, amen.